Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whew, glory to God. How is everybody this morning? Amen, amen. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. I want to welcome all those that are watching online this morning. Thank God for the technology that we have. But I'm going to tell you what, the technology cannot replace your smiling faces. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas to everybody here. A little early, but still Merry Christmas. And how many of you know if you can say Merry Christmas at Walmart on today, you can say it at church. Amen. Glory to God. You know, I'd like to start off this morning, though, by thanking Peter and my son and Bill Hill for filling in for me the last couple of weeks while I've been quarantined. I didn't have COVID-19, but I had been exposed to people that had, and it was at such a late date I didn't know except to do what I've been practicing and preaching, and that is to if you've been exposed directly, then you need to quarantine till you know better. So get tested, do something, you know. And at that point, rejoice, you know. Come on back to doing what you're supposed to do and everything. And a couple of weeks ago, by the time I realized, you know what, I don't have it. I didn't think I had it, but nevertheless, I'd been outside doing some work and gotten wet and cold and wet and cold and wet and cold several times that particular day, and I started sneezing and runny nose. I didn't really have any idea what all symptoms were supposed to be or whatever, but I knew this, that I was not going to wait till the last minute and say, hey, Peter, I'm not going to be able to make it this morning. You need to preach and give no notice. And then the very next week, I was speaking with one of my teachers in the hallway, and guess what? She went and got tested about, I guess, within 30 minutes of me out there talking with her, and found out that she had been exposed, actually had COVID. And so I'm like, okay, now what do I do? You know, this was, you know, a couple of days to count down again. And so I asked Bill Hill if he would fill in for me. And you know, if you've ever got up and ministered before, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, you know, the Bible says to be instant in season and out of season, right? And that's good, and you should be at all times be ready to minister the Word. But then there's the times where God has a word for a group of people, for a body of believers that He would have you be in front of and to minister. And that is a different type of being ready instant in season. You need to hear what the word of the Lord is for the people and be able to minister it to them and not be up here and stumbling around and so forth. And I knew that Bill could do it. Peter can do it. We've got several people in the church body here that's been to school, been taught. They have a word, but it still takes preparation time. And back in the old days, before computers, you could spend probably 40 hours to 50 hours a week in study time alone, just in preparation for 45 minutes. And now with computers and the software and copying and paste and such as that, you can do it in a lot less time. Although once you get in there and start studying the Word, you just want to keep going with it. I just want you to know, you just want to keep pressing into the Word. And I'll spend all day Saturday just being quiet, being by myself. I want to hear what God has to say for you. You know, you can pull out a message from years ago. You can quote something somebody else has said, and they will all be good, and they'll be nice, and they can be beneficial. But you know what I'm interested in is a now word. I want to know, what are you saying to me now? And I do that on a daily basis. And I know that when it comes to a church service, that God has a group of people that He has a now word for as well. I remember one time before standing up and ministering the word, and during the week, one of the ladies in the church, I won't mention her name, but she came to me and said, "Pastor, I needed that so bad just this week. Guess what I was dealing with and what I was faced with. And because of that message, I was able to use that very word, warfare, and I prevailed." Amen? And that's what happens when you come to a place where in your life where it's like, okay, Lord, what is it you would have for the people? And I know a lot of people can't be here this morning. Like I said before, thank God for the technology that we have, where since you can't come into our house here, we'll come into your house there. Amen? And so why don't we go ahead and we're going to pray for some people this morning of our body that has been feeling the effects of the COVID virus, and let's go ahead and lift them up. Lord, we just lift up these people right now, these members, these saints. We thank you, Lord, that this didn't catch you off guard. It might have caught them off guard, but it didn't catch you off guard. You're still the healer of all sickness, all diseases, and Lord, we look to you. And your word says, by your stripes, we are healed. And Lord, I thank you that the symptoms may come, but symptoms have to leave. And Lord, we stand and believe. Lord, we thank you for speedy recoveries in their physical bodies. Lord, we thank you right now for doctors and nurses and technicians and all those pharmacists and everybody else that's involved. And we thank you, Lord, for their healing taking place through individuals, but mainly through you and your word. We give you all the honor and glory and praise for it right now. Speedy recovery. Good Christmas. Let them look to you and have that quiet time with you in a special way, and be it known unto them that you, Jesus, is Lord. Amen, amen. How many of you know that no sooner do we get, you know, into Thanksgiving, you know, it's just one thing after another, and the next thing you know, it's going to be after New Year's before you slow down. And, you know, from Thanksgiving Day to New Year's Day, there's lots and lots of traditions. Amen? Lots of traditions. And traditions are not bad things. I like traditions. I don't know about you, but I kind of like them. On Thanksgiving, I like to have, you know, the family together. And you know what? I like to eat turkey on Thanksgiving. Steak is great, but on Thanksgiving, I want a turkey. You know, why? Because that's just the way it is. It's tradition. And I want turkey, and I want sweet potato casserole, and I like pecan pies and pumpkin pies and cakes. And that's, to me, I mean, when you think of Thanksgiving meal, you know, we're going to thank God and everything. But I like to have these particular type of foods on Thanksgiving. And I like having our home filled with love and laughter. I don't know about you, but there's just something about listening to all the laughter and a happy home that I just thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy. And watching football games, driving the grandchildren around in the golf cart, and allowing them to get behind the wheel and drive, and me hold on real tight. And, you know, as they're driving around, and then listening to them talk about how good a driver they are. You know, and I'm like, well, that's good. Or going out into the back, down in the bottom, and shooting skeet with the grandchildren. Several of my grandchildren learned to shoot shotgun and shoot skeet out there in the backyard as we were out there, just spending time together, laughing and having fun, and you know, and then again, taking the occasional nap during Thanksgiving. That week, it's just kind of like 4 or 5 days there where we're able to do those type of things. And while we practice all of these traditions, that what we're really doing is we're making memories. We're making memories, and they become next year's stories that are shared and treasured. Amen? And so it's about traditions. Traditions are not bad. I like traditions. And no sooner do you get through with Thanksgiving, guess what you do? You enter into Christmas season. And, you know, they're starting to put up the Christmas tree and the decorations, the shopping, and all of the things that go with that. And some of the traditions that we have were handed down to us from our parents. And then there's other traditions that we have that we started ourselves, Marcia and I, and we're imparting them into our children and our grandchildren. And you could ask them, if we was to skip one of the things that we do, well, how come we didn't do that? How come y'all didn't do this? Matter of fact, it was Nathan the other day asked Marcia, said, "Mimi, Why don't we put the Toy Story train under the tree? I don't know if Woody can make it anymore. But nevertheless, that was something that we had under the tree for years and years and years. And it's like, well, where is it? Now, I know that Nathan's not going to get down there and watch the little train go round and round, but it's like something's missing. Where is it? Where is it? Of course, Savannah's over saying, yeah, would he get under the tree? But, you know, we have those things that that as children and our grandchildren, we're imparting things to them. It brings a peace to them, a security. Traditions are good. Amen. I remember growing up, one of the traditions that we had growing up as a child, I remember we had in our house was a nativity scene. And in our home, that nativity scene was one of the first things that went up at Christmas time. And I can't tell you how many hours I spent staring at those little figurines. You know, there was a little stable. There, of course, there was Mary and Joseph and the little manger piece there with baby Jesus in it. And then you had the shepherds there and the sheep and the cow. And then you had the donkey there. And then you had the wise men and the camels. And as you looked at that, and of course, they had a little star up there in the air over the top of it and the angel. And as you looked at that and you stare at it, it was not just a manger scene, a little something you walk by and look at and think, oh, nativity set. No, it told a story. It tells a story. Now, if you don't really understand and read your Bible and know what the scriptures say, then the story it's telling you may be incomplete, or it may be even wrong. And for many years, I believe that the wise men were there at the birth of Jesus. Why? Because I read the nativity scene that we had at the house, not my Bible. Are you listening to me? But nevertheless, it was all a story, a tradition. It was something that was all set out, but everything represented something. And as I sat there, it stood there as a little boy looking at this, you know, nativity set, you know, that we had for many years. I don't know who has it in our home now. Of course, probably, or in our family, that is. I don't know if I would want it, because I'm sure over the years, you know, one of the shepherds probably head fell off and one of the arms got broke off, because we're not allowed to touch them, you know. And they've been glued back on, and my dad would take them and put them back together, you know, because they would, some of them would mess with it and they'd get broken. And that's why sometimes as fathers, we just want to glue the kid's arm back on instead of taking them to the doctor, because we've been practicing this for so long. It's a tradition. But, you know, I would stand there and look at this nativity set and imagine what it would have been like 2,000 years ago. Now, I have an imagination, okay? And I use my imagination. And I could stand there and look and think about what it would have been like to be a shepherd 2,000 years ago. And I could stand there for probably an hour or so wondering about all of it and thinking about it, and the same with all the other little things, because every part of that little nativity set told a story. You saw the angel. It told the story of the angel appearing. You saw the star. The star told about the wise men being led by God through looking at that star, following the star. You saw the shepherds there and what it meant, you know, for the life of the shepherds, the sheep, Joseph and Mary, you know the stories, how they got there, the no room in the inn, having to be in the stable. All of those things told a story. And you know what? That's what traditions do. Traditions tell stories. And being raised Catholic, growing up in the Catholic Church, we had many traditions. And some of the things that I noticed about that was that, you know, it's more, the churches are a lot, well, the one I grew up in was older, and we had stained glass windows. And in every stained glass window was a picture, and that picture told a story. When Marcia and I was in Italy a few years ago, we went to the Vatican and to all these other places and saw paintings and works of art there in Florence and in Rome. And the main ones were at the Vatican Museum as well. And those paintings told a story. Everything represents something. The statue of David there in Florence told a story. about a shepherd boy named David taking the head off of Goliath. He became a giant killer that day. Never faced a giant till that day, but he became a giant killer when he faced the opposition. And it tells a story, and it tells a lot of it. I mean, if you were standing there and you walked around behind the statue, you could see that in his hand he had four more stones for Goliath's brothers. He wasn't planning on just killing Goliath. He was going to kill all of them. Yeah. And so as we looked and we see the stained glass windows and through the cathedrals and all, they would have different pictures through there, and it'd be the Garden of Eden where sin was the original sin was committed there. And then there'd be the flood, and then there'd be, you know, like Noah's Ark. There'd be all different kinds of pictures in these, and every stained glass window told a story. Told a story. Now, every painting that they had told a story. The Ten Commandments would be separated down through the little church that I attended there growing up, and every commandment tells a story. Everything had a story. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, back in the Middle Ages and back at this particular time, not everybody could read. They didn't have a Bible to read anyway. Printing press wasn't around. So they told the stories of the Bible through paintings, through word of mouth. Daddy, what does that mean? How come this is there? Why is that this? Why is this? They would always be asked, why is there a snake in that pit? Well, that's the serpent there in the garden. Why is the boat there? Why is all the animals coming two by two? And it gave parents an opportunity to share with their children the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as doing so, it was a tradition. It was laid down over and over, and people would be able to get it. One of the things that in our home growing up we practiced was at Christmas season was Advent. And some of you may not even know what Advent means or what it is, but being raised Catholic, or if you were Lutheran or Methodist or something like that, you probably observed Advent. And I know for 18 years growing up, we had Advent. And so I'm going to share just a little bit about what Advent is. And I've already more or less shared why they did the things that they did during Advent, because it was a passing down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we practiced was Advent. So I'm just going to make it real brief about the things of Advent, and then we're going to have a little message and communion. Now, Advent is celebrated during the four Sundays before Christmas. So today would be the fourth week of Advent. You know, you had the first one, the second, which was hope, and we'll go into that in just a few minutes. But before we get to that, let's define what Advent is. And Advent means coming. The coming of Jesus into the world. There are 4 weeks, like I said before, of Advent, and they tell a story of the real meaning of Christmas. The name Advent was adopted from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And it was translated from the Greek word parousia in the New Testament. This term is used pertaining to the second coming of Christ. So you see, really, we are all living between two Advents. I'll say that again. We're all living between two Advents. The first Advent, when Jesus was coming to the world as a child, and the second one, when he comes back as king and judge, ruler. I'll keep going with that. Let me just read it to you in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, since this is a second coming where this word is used of the Advent. It says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so then, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, the parousia, or the advent of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall Christ first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the Bible plainly says not only was there a first advent, the prophecies that went forth, and that's what the first week is about, basically, of hope, the prophetic word coming forth that our God loves us and Jesus is on his way. The prophecy, the prophetic words about him coming. And then we see here, and we know in the scripture, Jesus told the disciples, he says, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to be coming back. He told them another time, he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I'd tell you so. And then I'm going to come back and get you. So we see in the scriptures here, and this is where Paul brought out in 1 Thessalonians about this second coming. But he also wrote it out in the second chapter, a second book, the second letter he wrote to him, second epistle. And 2:1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming that advent again, by the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He was saying there's coming a time when Jesus is coming back again. There is another advent, another coming. So we, in essence, are living between two advents, the advent of his first coming and the advent of his second coming. Isn't that good news? Amen. You see, Christmas is just a celebration about the first advent. And so as we look and understand advent for what it is and the 4 weeks of advent and all the things that went in, we can understand that there's another advent coming. And if he came like he said he was the first one, he's going to come back again on the other one. Amen. And we're here living in the middle, kind of like they were for thousands of years from the day, from the garden, 4,000 years before he came. They were in there somewhere. Well, we're in there somewhere between Jesus' ascension and guess what? And his second return. But we're real close to the second return. Amen? Glory to God. Well, there's three meanings of coming, or Advent, really, that Christians describe in Advent. There's three different meanings of the word coming. The first and the most thought of happened about 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into the world as a baby to live as a man and to die for each one of us and all humanity. The second happens when you accept Jesus into your life. You ever thought about that? The second Advent, the second coming, is when you accept him into your life. But then there's the time, the third one, which when he will actually come back, like I said before, as king, when the trumpet's blown. And that's what Advent's about. No one's really sure when Advent was first celebrated, but it dates back to the time of about 567 A.D. when monks were ordered by the Pope to fast and pray during the month of December leading up to Christmas. And so we sang a song this morning, O Come, Emmanuel, did we not? And you realize that's an Advent song. It's an Advent song. And they used to sing Christmas carols. People would go from door to door and all that on the third Advent week. That's how it became a tradition of people Christmas caroling and going around. They would had the hope, and then it was the preparation. The next one was the third one week is about joy. And so this joy is being spread now from door to door, from house to house. How? Through Christmas carols, through the singing of Advent songs about the coming of the Lord. So Advent has actually been trying to be stolen from society in one sense through commercialization and all the other things that we got going on, and the traditions of what Christmas is really about, celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, the first time and coming of Jesus Christ the second time, has almost been stolen from us. And we didn't even realize it. Didn't even realize it. That's why traditions are important. So you can pass them down from one generation to the next to the next. And in the day that we live, we're going to need to be more reliant on moms and dads passing down traditions to their children, because they're not learning them in school. They're not learning them on television. They don't understand the meanings, and you surely don't want to have them misunderstand. So that means that moms and dads really need to understand what does the Word of God say, so that they can pass it along. And in our house, we had this, what we called an Advent wreath. You know, it was a round circular wreath, which means that it had no beginning and had no end. How many of you know God has no beginning and has no end? And neither does His love that He has for you. That's what the circular wreath meant. And that His love was for each one of us. It also meant eternal life. No beginning, no end. Eternity. And so even the shape of the wreath, everything meant something. How many of you have seen those wreaths before? You ever noticed they had holly on them? Huh? What kind of leaves do holly trees have? They're green, right? It's evergreen. It's a life. Have you ever noticed, though, that they had those little stickers on them, too, represented the thorns? And the little red berries representing the blood? And they had pine cones a lot of times on it, representing what? New life. A new life coming forth. Resurrection. See, all of this symbolism meant something. It wasn't just a pretty little round circle there of greenery with some candles stuck on it. And most people, that's what it is. But to us as believers, we should recognize and know this tells a story. This is telling us a story. And it always had, it was four candles on it, one for each week or the four Sundays before Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ. So these candles were lit, this one this week, and there were scripture verses that you read and that you meditated on, and we read them as a family. They would come in there and they would light that particular candle, and these candles were violet and purple. They were violet color. They were purple, which represents royalty. Looking to the royalty of the Lord. And we did this in our homes. And lit that candle, and it meant something. Four candles. Each one represented 1,000 years. 4,000 years had passed. So when you lit a candle, that was 1,000 years. And then another 1,000. And then a third week is another 1,000. And the fourth week was the 4,000. Everything had meaning. And you would teach them, Daddy, why four candles? Because it's been 4,000 years, son. Why have they got these little sticker bushes on here? Those represent the thorns. That Jesus, and you would tell these stories to your children. Just like I said before, just as the stained glass windows tell stories, that little Christmas wreath, the Advent wreath, tells a story. And so each one of them, like I said, represented something. And it started there, and you tell the story about how it started with Adam and Eve in the garden. And you would tell about the first one, which is the Advent week, is of hope. Say hope. Hope is not what it seems to be today. A lot of people think of the word of hope, they think of wishing. But hope biblically means expectation. So the first week is about an expectation. It's not about a hope and a wishing. It's about an expectation that our God spoke and said, I will be sending my son, a savior, into this world. He meant it. And our expectation is, he's coming. Why? Because God said so. He's coming. He's coming. Matter of fact, let me see if I can just read a few of them to you. Make mention of them anyway. Here's some right here. That first one, the first candle, would represent when God told Adam and Eve that He was going to send a Redeemer. Remember the story where He said to the woman, He said, your seed, your offspring, will crush the head of Satan. Remember that? That's the first prophetic word the first expectation, the first prophecy, the first hope in that first candle. Then he said that the seed would be the offspring of Abraham and would bless all the nations of the earth. What? Another prophecy, another hope, another expectation. Then he said that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem of Judea in Micah 5:2. What's that? Another hope, another expectation. They heard this, they knew this, and they expected this. Then in Isaiah 7:14 says, and he'd be born of a virgin. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, an expectation, a prophetic word of hope was spoken to the people. 700 years. It was not 700 years to God. It was just, hey, I'm still talking. But to us, 700 years. And he goes on and he says about David, his seed will be upon the throne. And then in Isaiah 9, it says that he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he would possess an everlasting kingdom. It talked about him riding in on a donkey when he was crucified. And it goes on. And in 200 prophetic words about the Messiah. 200. Of giving us hope, giving us an expectation, something to look to. And you know the sad thing is not everybody understood those things. Not everybody was looking. But there were some that was looking. We know about that, right? Simeon was looking. Anna was looking. There were those that knew and understood about the advent, that there was a coming of the Messiah. Others knew the story, but they didn't expect. They expected, but just not right then. It was always somewhere out there. And a lot of people feel that same way about the second coming of Jesus. It's somewhere out there. Like I said, we're living between two advents, and he is coming back. So let me just go ahead and read to you about this candle here. One candle is lit on the first Sunday of Advent, then the second one, the next week, and so on. In different denominations, these calendars, these candles or the calendar, would represent different things. Being raised Catholic, I can basically only tell you about that. They're all pretty close, but the first week always represented that of hope. And it's called the prophet's candle. Why? It's because of the prophetic word. The prophets of the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, spoke of the Messiah's coming, the advent of the Messiah, kept telling us over and over. Second candle represented faith, and it's also called the Bethlehem candle. And Micah had foretold about the Messiah, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of King David. And all these things were prophesied. And so as you went through the week, there was a list of scriptures of the coming and all of these things. This is about the preparation. This is about David. And it'd be New Testament scriptures and Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament where it was prophesied, the New Testament where it was fulfilled. And so you went over this with your children as we lit those candles. You see, we didn't have all the television stations. We didn't have 200 stations on TV. We had two, and they were black and white. And if you weren't holding the rabbit ears just right, you didn't even see it. It was like it was snowing all the time. We're distracted people. We're distracted people, and our children are missing out about traditions and understanding of who they are in Christ. The second one, like I said, was that of faith. The third candle represented joy, and it's called the shepherd's candle. And to the shepherd, they had great joy. It was when the angels announced that Jesus was coming. They were humble people, and they were full of joy. And the Bible says after they left there, they went out rejoicing and telling everybody they saw about what the angels had said to them. Remember that? Now, that particular candle was pink, or rose color, which represents rejoice, joy. The other three are purple, or violet, you know, represent royalty. The next week, week four, which would be today, would be peace. Why? Because the angels proclaim goodwill and peace on earth to man. Peace. So we have a story there that people need to understand in just that little reef that we lit as a child growing up. This candle represented hope. This one is the faith and birth and all. This one is joy. This candle is peace. And then at Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, either one, there was another candle, a larger candle, and it was white. And it was right there in the middle of the reef. And it represented purity and love. And it was the Christ candle. So this little Christmas wreath, this Advent wreath, told us tells a story of God's love to each one of us. And we're to pass that on. How many of you know that the lighting of the candle, especially that one in the center, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And every time you light one of those candles in that dark room, that light exposes or the darkness. It just expels the darkness. And then you have that hope. Then the second week, what happens? You light another and it just gets brighter. In the third week, it gets brighter. The fourth week, it gets brighter. How many of you know by, you know, with joy and with peace and faith and God's word and hope, the expectation, it begins to light up it all. And then that next week, Christmas Day, you light that candle and the light of the world now is there and it expels all darkness. And then he tells us that we are the light of the world and that we're not to have just that light in our home. But we're to go out into this dark world and let our light, which is his light, shine everywhere we go. But to some people, it's just lighting a candle. Some people, it's just going to church. We need to understand what we're doing. Now, what's the meaning of Advent? Is to have an opportunity to teach another generation what the Word says. And like I said before, this is the fourth week of Advent. And Advent proclaims the arrival of God with us. It's a time when God came to this earth to live as we live. A time when God shares His love with us, and we should share that love with others. Advent prepares us for that next coming, the second coming, the coming that's our Lord. He's not coming back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's history. Bethlehem has moved on. Bethlehem now is located in us. We are the new Bethlehem. For he has come alive within us. Advent alerts us to his second coming. So Advent really has a past, a present, and a future. Isn't that good news? Advent is a time of transformation. As we see these words, hear these prophetic words, see the scriptures of the love of God, the peace of God and all, what it does is it takes every valley of your life and lifts it up with hope. Every mountain is brought down low by the joy. Every rough ground is made smooth and level by his peace. And every rugged place is smoothed out by his love. Amen? As believers, we find ourselves living between two Advents. So if you would, let's just turn in our Bibles quickly to Psalms 126. Marcia, can you bring me a Kleenex, please? Got kind of touched up a little bit there, reminiscing about Advent. Thank you. If you found Psalms 126:1, this is a story, not a story, it's a, it tells a story of Advent in one sense. This is a, talks about when the children of Israel were in captivity for 700 years there in Babylon for 70 years. And when they left, I just want to read to you what it says here. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. We were like them that dreamed. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. He said, you know, in one sense, these, of course, it was three different kings that it, that actually let them go before all of them could be gone. But they were set free. Jesus coming to the earth, he set us free, don't you know? And he said that they were, it says here, we were like them that dreamed. Have you ever noticed that a dream has a sensation about it? If you were dreaming and had a bad dream, you'd wake up and it was like, whew, that was a bad dream. And you know, it was, you'd say this, it was almost like it was real. It was like it was real. And if it was a good dream and you were having fun in that dream and the sensation was that of pleasant, you don't even want to wake up. And if you woke up, you want to go back to sleep and pick up where you left off. Right? Because see, dreams are it's like a it's like a realness of what it could be. And they were saying, when we were set free from the captivity of the Babylonians, from the Persians there, we were like them that dreamed. It was so real. It was way beyond what we ever thought. And if I can get my iPad to sync, finally it did. I can catch up with you. And then it says, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Now I thought this was interesting. But let's think about this whole captivity for just a moment. Like I said, this was written for about the children of Israel returning from their captivity in Persia. And they were there for 70 years. Almost every one of them there that was coming out of this captivity had never, ever been free. It was as if they were born into sin, like you and I. Had no idea what it meant to be free. They were captive, been in captivity all their life. They'd never experienced freedom before. How many of you know you don't have to be a prisoner and removed from your homeland to experience the pains of being in captivity? Matter of fact, churches are filled with people living in captivity. This world is filled with people living day to day in captivity. You and I were both born into captivity and didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. Had no idea what it was like not to be in captivity. And it was the Word of God that revealed to us that we were living in sin and that our life was bound by it. But Jesus came to earth and has set the captives free. Amen? Set the captives free. Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Living free is what's acceptable to the Lord. Amen? Living a life of poverty is not freedom. Living a life with a broken heart is not freedom. Living blindly to the gospel is not living. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's been doing that. He said, but I've come to give life and life more abundantly. And there are still many today that although they're free, they still live in captivity. And I think this morning we ought to give our heart a good check and see, you know, am I living in captivity? He said, we were like them that were set free. He said, we were like them that dreamed. I like that. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. I like laughter. And our tongue was singing. And they said, then said they among the heathen. Notice it was the heathen. They went and told people, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We are glad. This is that first advent. If we could look at the scriptures, we could see this and say, this is the captivity. Jesus came, and we're so glad. Let me tell you the great things that he has done. In verse 4, between verses 3 and 4 is where we're living today. Or we could say that. It says here, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice there it says, turn again our captivity. Do you realize that in this world, we're still living in captivity compared to the way it will be in heaven? You're still limited in your body. You're still limited in your thinking. You're still limited and in captivity to elements of this earth, to decay, to disease, to viruses, to lack. He's came. Just as they came, he came the first time and they were set free from those things. We're still living somewhat in between that. He said, turn again our captivity, the things that are still hindering us. We're saved from the sin, but there's still some things of this world here we feel captive to, that we're held captive. He said, as the streams of the south, and speaking of the Nile River, and the Nile River flows, what, from the south up and empties into the Mediterranean Sea, which has about like 7 tributaries coming off of the main river there, and that land is very fertile, and if you don't believe it, just ask Mike with my pillow. Yeah. He will tell you how the fertile land there. Now notice in the scriptures as you read, you always went up, say up, to Jerusalem. You didn't go down to Jerusalem. All the land around there was down. You went up to Jerusalem. We go up to the house of God. Amen? Too many people want to bring the house of God down to where they are. A little side note. And it says, we want our lives to turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. It's speaking of prosperity. It's speaking of no more lack. It's speaking of fulfillment, fertileness, no sickness, no disease, no anything. No more sorrow. Completeness. How many of you know in heaven it's that way? It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Notice there it didn't say, those that give in tears shall reap in joy. It says, those that sow. You sow in tears. What kind of tears? Tears from physical pain that's still in, you're being affected with as you grow and live in this earth. Lack, tears of lack. Tears of sorrow, tears of discouragement, tears of disappointment. There's lots of things that cause us as individuals here in this earth, although we're free, to still shed tears over. The loss of a loved one. If you've been in pain, you probably have shed a tear or two. He said, those that sow in tears, sow in this time that you're here, you're going to reap in joy. You're going to reap one day at his second coming. You're going to reap joy. And then he goes on and he says this, he that goeth forth and weepeth. See, he's telling us how to live between two advents. Are you hearing me? That's what this is about. How to live between the first coming and the second. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his harvest with him. He said, he that goeth forth means to walk. It doesn't talk about standing still. Doesn't say about sitting down, just waiting out time. He said, those that go forth doing what? Letting your light into this world. Those that go forth weeping. Go forth with that lack, that sorrow, that discouragement, that disappointment, that physical pain in your body that you may have. In the midst of all the troubles, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of you may lose your job, the economy is going to fall apart, this is happening and that's happening, all these things that could cause tears. You're walking forth in the midst of it with all this stuff going on, bearing, carrying, lifting up your precious seed.
Hallelujah.
How many of you know God's word is his precious seed? That's a bag of promises, he said, that you're carrying.
Yes. Come on.
And when you're faced with loneliness, you just reach in that bag of seed and you pull it out and say, I'm sowing God's word. My God will never leave me nor forsake me. And you reach in that bag when light comes knocking at your door. And you reach in there and you pull out and say, my God shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. This is precious seed. And you reach in there and you grab a hold of it when fear comes and you cast it out there and say, I'll not have fear. My God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but he gave me a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And when sickness comes and grabs a hold of your physical body, you reach in that bag of precious seed and you pull out and throw it out there and say, what? My God sent Jesus, and by his stripes I am healed.
That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen.
And when the condemnation comes against you, you reach in that bag of seed and you pull it out.
Amen.
And you say, no, 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 Mr. Devil.
No, no.
Price has been paid. Price has been paid.
Right.
You may want to quote 1 Peter. He says, for whose own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We're dead to sin. So when that condemnation of that devil comes, no, 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 that ain't God. You're reaching that bag of precious seeds. He's given us a bag of precious seeds, his word. And while we're living between the first advent and the second advent, and we're faced with still calamities and things that take place on planet Earth, we've been redeemed from the spiritual side, the sin, but we're still dealing with physical things here on this earth.
Yes.
Waiting upon the second coming when we don't have to deal with this earth no more. And in the midst of it, there's things that will cause sorrow. There's things that will cause pain. There's things that will cause disappointments. And we reach in that bag of precious promises.
Right.
And we pull it out and we cast it out into the ground. We don't just hold on to it. We cast it out to everybody we come in contact with.
Yes.
Letting our light shine. Letting his word be sown into their hearts. And he said, we will what? We will reap. We will come again.
Amen.
Mm. Rejoicing. Carrying a harvest with us.
Yeah.
Carrying a harvest with us. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know what you, I don't got excited.
Too.
You see, it's a lot more involved in all of this than just a tree, some shopping, some good food.
Yeah.
All that's good. All that's good. But traditions. We need to understand traditions. We need to make traditions, because traditions are memories. Memories that last beyond your life. Goes to your children, to your children's children, and it tells a story. It tells a story of your life, your walk with God, when you dared to believe, when nobody else would believe. They all tell a story. I love traditions. But we need to understand the traditions. So again, you got a tree at your house? Share with them where it comes from. Quit telling them it came from Walmart. Start sharing the story of why the tree. Why the reef? Why is it circular? Why don't we have square reefs? Well, it's because it's no beginning, no end. The love of God has no beginning and no end. Why the four candles? Why are they purple? Why is this one pink? Each one of them told a story of the gospel of Jesus coming. But always let them know that they are living between two Advents and that He's coming again. And if He was kept His promises on the first Advent, you can bet He's going to keep it on the second one as well. Hallelujah. And we're going to prepare ourselves to receive communion this morning. Because communion is not just a tradition, it's something that God told us that we need to do. And what I say traditions do, they remind us. Is that right? They remind us of what's taking place so that we can bring the past into the present as we look forward to the future. Amen? It says in the Bible there in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, verse 26, is for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till He comes. If you're watching online, go ahead and take this time, if you haven't already, get your communion elements together. We prepared with these little communion elements here that has a little chalice, a little wafer in the bottom, and the juice in the top. And we bought these for communion for Christmas, knowing that there's an opportunity that some won't be able to make it to the service, that they'll have to stay home. But we got them anyway. Why? Because our expectation is when we can fill this house again, and it will happen, then we can take communion together as a family. Amen? And it says here that we are to examine ourselves. This, for often as we take communion, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. You show forth that first Advent. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let so him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so as we take this time to examine ourselves, for something there this morning that you need to confess and get out. It's just between you and God. There's no filling out anything online. This is between you and God. Make it right. Ask Him, Lord, forgive me for that. I was short about this. I'm upset over something that didn't really matter. Whatever it may be. Verse 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So, Lord, as we partake of this bread, we remember the first Advent, that You came to this earth, that You lived a sinless life. And when everybody deserved to die, You took our place, one that didn't deserve to die. You took your life. You let them break Your body. And You did so for me. And so as we take this bread, we remember what You've done for us. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me." So, Lord, we take this cup of juice. We recognize the fact that this is your blood that was shed for my sin and all the sin of the world. And we receive right now as we drink it, we do this in remembrance of you, of the first advent, as we're living between two advents, looking forward to the next. So we take this blood, this juice representing your blood in remembrance of you. Father, I thank you for the people today, all those that are watching online, those that are family, and those that are just watching. They got somewhere, they got a hold of it, and they started watching this. Somebody shared it. And Lord, I thank you that today life comes, a light came on. Your light. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, all of your promises. We thank you for the promise of your second coming. Now, Lord, I just bless the people today, those that are watching online, all those that are here. I bless them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And I say to them, Merry, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. It is a time that we celebrate the coming of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know that that's what Christmas means? Huh? Christmas means, is broken down into two words, Christ and Mass. Mass being celebration. So we are celebrating Christ. And when you were Catholic, we were raised up, we went to what? Celebration. We went to celebration. When you take communion, when you hear the gospel, what we're doing is having a celebration. Yes. Amen? Yes. We're celebrating, yes, his first coming. Yes. We're celebrating that he's true to his promises. We're celebrating that he's coming again. Amen?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.